I don't know many of you realize how complicated the resurrection story is on Sunday, especially Sunday morning. It's incredibly complicated. See, the reason it's not, because you go to churches like this one, and a guy like me, I just pick one set of passages on the resurrection, and then I preach it. And you say, oh, that's the resurrection story. But when I have to harmonize all these sessions, when I have to put all these appearances together, it gets a little bit more difficult. You see, and a lot of people had a lot of consternation about this whole idea. So we're going to give it our best shot. And I'm going to start out in Matthew chapter 28. And let me say in Matthew 28 on, please understand that each of the gospel writers, they're writing independently, and they're writing on a basis of the experience they've either been told or they had. And I don't think we realize that when we're thinking about like the four gospels. I mean, Matthew, it used to be Mark was considered the first one written, Markian priority. A lot of the conservative scholars believe it's Matthean priority. All that means is, let's just say Matthew wrote in 45 to 50 AD. So that's going to be about 15, 20 years after the resurrection. That's when he's writing. Then Mark comes in and writes maybe 5 or 6, 8 years later. Luke comes in and he writes near the end of the 50s. And he does it in a very different way. Remember, Luke wasn't here for any of this. He just asked people about it and then he wrote the gospel. Then John wrote his gospel in around 90 AD. So typically they want to describe an experience in a specific way. One of the things about the writers of scripture often is they don't pay a great deal of attention to what you and I like to do when we're reading narrative. They don't pay a great deal of attention to chronological order. Okay, we do, and that's why so often, you know, I can remember the first time I was in seminary, I was reading in the Old Testament, Jeremiah, and the commentator I was reading said, we're in Jeremiah 34. I said, yeah, okay. He said, now you got to understand, this happened before chapter 14. Well, I'm in chapter 34, and he said, now this happened before chapter 14. Okay, because Jeremiah is not writing from a chronological point of view. So we start out here, 28, verse 1. And you might want to hold your place in these because we're going to go bounce around for a little bit in the morning here. It says, now after the Sabbath, as it had begun to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look in the grave. Now, we know from the other accounts, Mary Magdalene shows up before dawn, for certain. The other Mary, which we're not sure what other Mary that is, there's could be several possibilities of another Mary. That doesn't mean Mary the Lord's mother at all. They came a little bit later. So now after we go there, hold your place and go with me to John chapter 20. Now, John 20 says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark. So now we know she's there before sunrise. And it says, and she saw the stone had already been taken from the tomb. And so she ran and she came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That's John. So Mary Magdalene comes early, sees it moved, and takes off. Now, back to Matthew. And behold, this is when Mary Magdalene and the other Mary are there. A severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and set upon it. And his appearance was like lightning and his garment white as snow. That's very consistent with angelic beings that we see in Scripture. And then it says that, and the guards shook for fear and became like dead men. So you have in a very real sense, Mary and Mary Magdalene actually seeing the event of the stone being rolled away. Okay, now John says she saw that the stone was rolled away and she took off running. So the sequence is this probably occurred first, then that. And then it says, And it says, "And the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus, who has been crucified. He's not here. He has risen just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. And then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will meet him.'" Whole bunch of information there. Run, tell the disciples. But Mary Magdalene went first and told Peter and John. Then Peter and John come. So what you have is, and it's an interesting thing, as these women are watching this, now let's go to Mark chapter 16, the book of Mark chapter 16. And he picks up the story here, Mark does, from Matthew. And it says in verse 7, "But go..." Notice that's the angel speaking. "But go, tell us this," he said, "tell his disciples and Peter, he is going before you into Galilee, and you will see him just as he said to you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they didn't say to anyone they were afraid. Okay? Now you see how you start putting this together in your head. Like, wait, who said, who's that? What did they do? There's apparently more than one woman with Mary in this case. Early on, these women were so afraid by what they saw, they didn't want to talk about it. Mary went and told, from that point of view, she ran and she ended up telling Peter and John. Now, as we go on with this, it says in verse 8 of Matthew 28, he says, "And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And he says, they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him." Now notice the story you know about that in John. Did you know in John there was no they? What's it say in John? Who's grabbing him? Mary Magdalene. Remember, she's grabbing him. She doesn't know who he is at that time. Remember, then he says, Mary, and then she knows who he is. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go take my word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, that they shall see me." So Jesus once again gives them that same kind of expression. Now, let's go to Luke for a moment. And after Jesus spoke to them, in verse 8 it says, "They remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now there was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and also other women with them telling these things to the apostles." There's a verse that gives you some insight. How many women were there? You don't know, do you? Apparently quite a few. You see, now you have a whole group of women seeing this. And so each account gives you just a little bit different piece of information. You see, and so from that point of view, when you're trying to figure out the chronology of how these things happen or how they occurred, it becomes kind of an interesting thing, to say the least. Mary lingered at the tomb, and back to John 20. And remember that verse 11 says, "Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so she wept, and she stooped and looked in the tomb, and now she sees two angels sitting in the end of this." Now she had, you see what I'm saying? It works pretty interesting from this point of view. "And behold, these two angels were sitting, one at the head, one at the feet, and the body of Jesus, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said, 'Because they have taken my Lord, and I do not know where they had laid him.' And when she had said this, she turned around and beheld Jesus standing there, and she didn't know who it was." See, John gives us another different piece of information. "Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I'll take him away.' And Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' And she turned and she said, 'Rabboni.' And Jesus said to her, 'Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Go to the brethren and say to them that I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God.' And Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. So we know that's Mary Magdalene. Now that's all the encounters on the first day. Question I have for you, why don't you think that Mary recognized them? It was dark, you could say, but you know, that's probably not it. But why do you think? See, it could be one of two things. Was she there the whole crucifixion? Yes. Did she see what he looked like on the cross? Yes. I mean, he's just beaten to a pulp. You see, he'd look a lot different. The other thing is he has his resurrected body. Does it look very different? Apparently some. You see, apparently some. It looks different to some degree, but as soon as she hears him, she knows who he is. So that whole episode that I read, that's called the first appearance. That's just the way this whole thing works. Now, when you get to the second appearance, it gets a little bit easier to start thinking your way through. After Jesus said, stop clinging to me, you see, he makes that case on what I'm going to do. Now, go with me back to Matthew 28 again. And let me be honest, I really was going to just do one of the stories for you. But after spending so much time on it, I thought, you have to suffer just like I do. You know, because it's just a little different than what you think as you're trying to work through this idea. And by the way, if you understand this, there's years and years apart from whether Matthew was written first or Mark was written first. It's familiar to everybody, especially the apostles. So please understand this. Could have the apostles just copied verbatim what the first gospel said? Yes. If I wanted to do that, I could do it just, no, but they don't do that. They talk about how their experience, in Mark's case, what Peter's telling Mark. You see, in Luke's case, Luke investigates and talks to almost everybody. And in John's case, he's thinking back nearly 60 years. Now, just think about that. I'm thinking about it going back 60 years right now, and I wasn't even born yet. No. But the idea would be, could you imagine telling a story that important at that particular time? That's one of the unique things about the way God inspires people to talk about a story here. And a lot of people, that's a difficult thing, but it's not going to be, it's not done that way. God inspires people, and they use their own experience and their own words. So in Matthew 28, he says that, you know, in verse 9, behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up, and they took hold of his feet and worshiped him. So John tells us Mary did it, did she? Yes. Did more than Mary do it? Yes. You see how this works? That's what I'm saying. It's only done from a particular perspective. Now, the good thing is morning's over. Okay? That's the good thing. Morning's over. Now we're going to go to something completely different. Go with me now. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And you know the story. So that's the events of the early morning. How much else happened in the morning? No idea. We don't know. Just that. It's a funny thing, too. As you read on in this, you're going to find out that the women were too afraid to go talk to anyone about it. Then when they did talk to the disciples about it, the disciples had this response. People don't rise from the dead. I mean, it's an interesting issue here because we think it's just all wonderful and everything works seamlessly, but it was a little bit more awkward than that. So it says, behold, two of them, these are guys who were with the disciples, but not disciples. Two of them were going that very day to the village named Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem, northwest. You don't find Emmaus hardly anywhere. So historians have really worked with Emmaus trying to figure out what village that was. And they were conversing with each other about all these things which had taken place, and it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus approached and began traveling with them. So this is sometime afternoon on the first Easter, Jesus starts walking with these guys. He's just traveling. He's about 7 miles from Jerusalem where he was. Now it says this, it says, he said, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Now, how? Answer, no idea. Okay, how were they not able to recognize him? Could it be supernatural? Yeah. Could it be just the way he looked? Yeah. I mean, we don't know that, but we know it was prevented. So he said to them, what are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking? And they stood still just looking sad at him. What do you mean, you haven't heard about this? And one of them, named Cleopas, he answered and he said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem unaware of the things which had happened here these days? Now, if Jesus could laugh, that would be it, right? I mean, you'd think, I have an idea what happened in Jerusalem. You know, he said, you don't know. How would you not know? And he said to them, what things? And they said, and the things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word and in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. He said, but we are hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. Now remember, I've told you before, Jewish tradition, Jews believe that the soul of a human being can linger around for 3 or 4 days. See, that's their tradition. He waits 3 days. Remember, Lazarus was in the grave, but dead for 4 days. They want to make sure that he's dead. But notice what they want from Jesus. They want from Jesus exactly what his disciples want. What do his disciples want? The kingdom. We want the Davidic kingdom. We want the Messianic Davidic kingdom now. That's why we want Jesus back. Now, they're believers in the sense of what they have, but they're not talking about we want our Savior back. They're not talking about him that way. Notice they're saying it's a little bit different than that. We want him to redeem Israel. That's what we want to have happen. And also some women among us amazed us. Why they went to the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. And they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels and had said that he was alive. Now that's kind of funny. A bunch of women kind of amazed us. Now, how convinced are these men? Come on, you could just observe the text and know this. Not very. Why? If Jesus Christ was raised from the dead in Jerusalem, what are you walking to Emmaus for? If there is a risen Lord and he's in Jerusalem, wouldn't you stay? Wouldn't you want to seek a resurrected person from the dead who's your Lord? Now, they were on the road to Emmaus. They're going back home. So they listened to the women, but I don't think they believed them at all from that point of view. And they said that, he said to them, O foolish men, slow to heart, to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Notice Jesus calls them fools, but why did he call them fools? Because they didn't believe the women? They didn't believe the word of God. That's the prophets. They didn't believe them. You're fools. He said, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? You should know better. You ever read Isaiah 53? See our Savior there, our sin bearer? He's like, you didn't read this stuff? You fools? And beginning with Moses, that's Genesis. He said, with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. The single greatest Bible study ever conducted. Walking. Jesus starts in Genesis and ends in Malachi. And what he does, he tells them where he is in the story in Genesis, Exodus, all the way through. This story reveals this about the Messiah. This story reveals that about the Messiah. The book of Isaiah was written this to reveal this about the Messiah. All the way to Malachi. He tells them, he gives them a survey of the Old Testament unlike anyone could ever do. Amazing. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he would go farther. And they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it's getting toward evening. The day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. They show him hospitality. And it came about when he reclined at the table with them, he took bread and he blessed it and breaking it, and he began giving it to them. Now, this is a miniature Last Supper. Okay, now he's breaking the bread. By the way, do you think the disciples told the other believers what it was like that Thursday night at the Last Supper? Yes. In great detail, I'm sure. He sat there and he broke bread with it. I mean, it was an amazing story. And he's doing it, and their eyes were open and they recognized him. And before they could say anything, he vanished from their sight. Now, he didn't say, excuse me, I have to go now. He's gone. I mean, it's amazing. Now you know something about his resurrected body. So you know something about this. He moves. And I love this part. And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he explained the scriptures to us? Is that what you'd have said? Be honest. Here's what I'd have said. Did you see that? Did you see? That's him. Did you see? He was here, and I was looking right at him, and he was, that's who he was. Did you see that? They didn't. They said, do you remember when he explained the scriptures to us? How my heart just burned when I heard this? It tells you so much about the Word of God and what the Word of God can do here. He said, they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. So they're 7 miles back again. All right? And they found together the 11 and those who were with them, and they said, the Lord has really risen, and he has appeared to Simon. Now the 11 say, Peter saw him. Okay? And he says, Peter saw him, and they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. So the next event that you have, the next appearance to Christ, is exactly this. It's kind of an amazing thing when you think about it. Now let's go to Mark 16 just to show you human nature in this. Look at verse 10. It says, so she went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. So they're still mourning and crying and weeping. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, what'd they do? Oh, no way. There's just no way. Silly women. There's no way. And after that, he appeared in a different form, to two of them on their way to the country. Who were they? The men going to Emmaus. You see, and he appeared to them. Now watch. And they went away and reported it to the others. They didn't believe them either. I mean, this is amazing to me. First, the woman comes, said, I saw him, I touched him. No. These guys said, look, do you think I come all the way back from Emmaus to tell you this and it's not true? They said, no, we don't believe that. Why is that the case? Why does it work that way? Because dead people don't get up and walk around. You see, the resurrection is absolutely the most fundamental truth. Paul spends all of 1 Corinthians 15, and all he wants to talk about is the most important thing that happens ever is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nothing compares to it. And Paul's whole view is, if there was no physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, then you and I should be pitied by everybody, because you're a fool. You see, you're a fool. That's the point. It's all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ becomes the most important thing. So what ends up happening after we go through all that? Let's go to Luke 24. Okay, Luke 24, and we'll go down where we stopped before. And after he had said the Lord had really risen, verse 34, the Lord had really risen and he appeared to Simon and they began to relate their experiences. Now, Luke, notice what he doesn't tell us. He doesn't tell us anything about how no one believed him. And I think that's kind of a fascinating part of the story. So then, one last passage I wanted to look at, John 20 again. So we're getting near evening time, first day. And like I said, we always think that Easter was so celebrative. Everyone who knew Jesus was just rejoicing. Not really. Even the people who saw Jesus told Jesus' own disciples, Oh, by the way, let me ask you this. Did Jesus ever say he would raise from the dead? Yes, countless times. How many times do you think he told his disciples? Countless. So the other people come and say, we saw him raise from the dead. Nah, it can't be true. I don't believe that. People don't get up from the dead. You see, it just tells you something about the human condition. And by the way, it proves something. Seeing is not necessarily believing for some folks, or at least hearing isn't believing. So what ends up happening here in chapter 20, it says, when therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut and the disciples were for fear of the Jews, they're still hiding out. This is nighttime now. Peter and John have talked. They're still hiding out. I'm terrified. I'm just terrified. It says, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. By the way the doors, the word shut there in Greek means locked for fear of the Jews. It wasn't just like it was locked. It was locked. Jesus doesn't unlock the door. He just appears in the middle of the room. Okay, that doesn't happen every day. And he says, peace. He said, be with you. As the Father sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Spirit. This is interesting. Jesus that night decides to receive the Spirit. Why? To protect them. You see, it's a very important part of this that they protect him. Do they receive the Spirit in full capacity at Pentecost, which is 49 days later? Pentecost means 50. That's what the word means. So they got that at Pentecost. That's when the church was born. But Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit on them then. And the idea, which hopefully give them some enlightenment, but certainly give them some protection. And then he said something that a lot of people get all bent out of shape about, because it says, he says to them, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them, and if you retain the sins, they have been retained. What? Does that confuse you at all? Yeah, I think so. What'd Jesus say? Remember, Jesus said only God can forgive sins. And that's true, isn't it? So he said, but you can. What's he doing to them? You see, he's giving them an authority. He's giving them an authority he had. But he breathed the Spirit of God on them, and he said, you can do that. Now, what was interesting when I read this the first time, and I won't offend anybody here if you are Roman Catholic, but it said the early Catholic Church used this verse to say that verse proves that we have to have a priesthood. Do you get that in that verse? What? I don't think so. These are the disciples, and he tells them this. He's given them a certain kind of authority. You see, and it's given to them from him, and he breathes the Spirit of God on them. Now, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them. The other disciples, therefore, were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. And he said, unless I've seen his hands and his imprint of his nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand in his side, I don't believe any of you guys. Now, please understand something about the disciples. These are the men that Jesus Christ trained for 3.5 years, 24 hours a day, and he commissioned them to change the world. You're going to change the world. How impressive of a group is this? We're at the resurrection now. I don't believe it. You see, Thomas, now all the other 11 say, we saw him. He talked to us. I don't believe it. See, I mean, one thing this proves, over and over you see this. Whatever is done in your life very well spiritually, it's God who did it. It's not you. And it's not me. You see, it just shows what... I still remember Dr. Hendricks once said in our class at seminary, it said so many things, but he said, God talked through Balaam's ass, so I guess he can use you guys. And I thought, wow, that's probably true. You see what I mean? That's who God is. That's how God works. There's no room for us to think of what we're going to do. So it ends up happening is then we have what is called, that's the first day. Then we have what is called the interlude. Okay? Now, in John 20, notice what ends up happening. After he says that, it says, verse 26, after 8 days, he said again his disciples were inside. I'm sure still terrified, still afraid the Jews are going to come and get him. They were inside. Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Same exact thing. 8 days later, said week later. He said to Thomas, reach your finger and see my hands and reach in my, he said, and reach here your hand and put it at my side and be not believing, but be believing. That's why that's something about Jesus, isn't it? He's God incarnate. He knew what Thomas said. No one, I know this is what you want to do. Go ahead. I want you to be believing. By the way, notice, did he reach? He says, Thomas answered, said, my Lord, my God. So Thomas finally comes around. Jesus said, and because you have seen me and you have believed, he said, blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. That's a very encouraging verse. You know who he's talking about? Me, you. He's talking about us. We're 2,000 years removed from Jesus Christ and we believe. That's a wonderful thing. People who walked with him, heard him, saw him, had trouble believing, and yet we believe. And Jesus points that out. It says, many other signs, therefore, Jesus performed in the presence of the disciples. Now he's closing out the whole book. And he says, which are not written in this book. These have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life eternal. So that's ended up being exactly what happens. Now, in this there's a second interlude, and this time let's go to Matthew 28 once again. And it shouldn't surprise you. It says in verse 10, Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go take the word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they're going to see me. Jesus goes off to Galilee, and he says, now there's an interlude. We're not sure exactly how long. He has, remember, 50 days, Easter to Pentecost. So the interlude takes place. Now, having seen that, go with me to Mark. Maybe not. Let me see. Okay, we're not going to do that. Okay. John then says after the second interlude, they go to Galilee. Now I want to go to the after this period. We don't know how long a period of time this is. Go with me to John 21. John 21. Now, they're up in Galilee at this time. It says, after these things, and by the way, the disciples had to walk up there. Hope you understand that. It's 60 miles. So they had to go up to Baton Rouge walking over rough terrain and then come back. Okay, because they end up back in Jerusalem again. There's a lot of walking going on here. Jesus can just move from place to place, but they have to walk just like we do. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. They were together, Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael, he said of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others. Notice the 11 are not there. You can do the math, but there's several guys missing, but they're up there. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Question, why? Why would Peter say that? I mean, you've seen the resurrected Christ. He's commissioned you. Remember, we've been commissioned, we're going to be told what they're going to do, the Spirit of God's on them. And Peter says, I think I'm going fishing. Why would he say that? One of the possibilities is this. Peter doesn't believe at all the Lord can use him. He denied him 3 times. Remember that? First denial, I don't know who he is. Second denial, I take an oath. On my mother's grave, I don't know who he is. Third denial, he curses and swears and says, I don't know who he is. Now, how do you think he feels? You see, from this point of view, so he said, I'm going to go fish. I'm going back to what my family business is. So he goes fishing. And he says, they said to him, we will also come with you. And they went out and got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. But when day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach at the disciples that did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? That's a rhetorical question. Do you think Jesus knew what they caught that night? Yeah, nothing. And they answered, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find a catch. Now you got to believe they looked at each other like, I'm a fisherman. Peter fishes for a living. He fished all night. You think he cast on both sides of the boat in every good place in the Sea of Galilee that had fish? Jesus said, just throw it over the right side. They cast their fort, and they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish in the net. Jesus, once again, what's he reinforcing? What he can do. That disciple, he said, therefore, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter. John says, Peter, I think that's the Lord. Notice when he told them to throw it over to the right side, they didn't know who it was. John says, I think I know that's the Lord. And so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, and he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. I just love that. Got himself tucked in under a sash and just jumped in the water. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards away, dragging nets full of fish. And so when they got upon the land, they saw the charcoal fire had already been laid and fish were already on it with bread. I don't think he fished for those fish. I don't think Jesus had a little cane pole out in the side and he's pulling them in. I think he just provided it. I got the fish. I've already got breakfast ready for you. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish in which you have caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. Although there were so many, the net it's so many that it's amazing the net wasn't torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you? Why would he add that? Remember, John's the one that said, I know who it is. They don't want to know who he is because they don't want to. Look, if you spend 3.5 years with Jesus, one of the things you never wanted to do is ask Jesus a stupid question. And they do it the whole way through. And they're always sorry that they did it. And he's always like, and so they, who is this guy? He said, well, John said he's the Lord. You see, I mean, it's kind of an interesting aspect. It says, when Jesus came and took the bread, he gave them the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus manifested to the disciples after he had been raised from the dead. First time, first night. Second time, 8 days later. Third time, this time, Sea of Tiberias. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Great question. He asked the word agape. This is God's agape love. This is the highest. This isn't phileo, friendship love. This is God's love. This is agape love. Do you agape me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. He also knows you changed the word. You see, agape is God's love for us. It's the will and choosing the love. And he said, you know I love you like a brother, a friend. Why wouldn't Peter say agape? Because if I agape you, what am I denying you 3 times for? You see, why would I deny you if I agape you? I do phileo you. So he said to him again the second time, Simon Peter, do you agape me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. So I don't know how long this was going to go on, but he said the same thing. He said, okay, notice the first time he said, tend my lambs. This time he says, shepherd my sheep. In other words, this, Peter, I've called you to be a leader. Lead. I've called you to be a leader. Now go lead. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had said to him this. But notice this time Jesus says, Simon, do you phileo me? He changed it. He just changed it. And he said, yes, Lord. He said, look, do you phileo me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you. And Jesus said, tend my sheep. Now, the whole point of it is that Jesus is trying to get Peter back on board and going to go right back to what he was. It also tells you something. No matter what's going on in your spiritual life, know how cataclysmic your failure is before the Lord. He wants to forgive you, and he wants you to move on in your spiritual life and your ministry. You just do it. Do what I've called you to do. See, a lot of times we can feel so much guilt that we don't think we're any good to the Lord at all. That'd be for the Lord to decide, not for us. You see, that's the way this works, and that's exactly what happened. Now, I want to add something more to this whole idea of Easter and the resurrection. And this is someone that wasn't there at all. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, this is interesting. The Apostle Paul is realizing what is going on here and how important this all is. And so he starts the chapter out with what you and I would call about the clearest form of the gospel, what we call the gospel. He says this. He says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you, which you also received and which you also stand. He says, by which also, he said, you are saved, if you hold fast the word of God which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered up to you as first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. And then he says this, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Now, some people would say, why did he say 12? Because there was 11 at that time. But the 12 was what they were known as. It's an idiom. So he's not using the numbers. He knew there was 11. He says, after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. What? 500 people saw him. When? Was it Sunday morning? Was it an interlude? We don't know. But he says, no one else ever said anything about 500. Paul, who was Saul the Pharisee at this time, says that he appeared to 500 brethren at one time. He said, most of whom remain until now. Some of them have fallen asleep. Some of them have died, but there was more than 500 people that saw Christ. Now notice, none of the gospels said that. Paul writes it. How would he know? Okay. If you read in the introduction to the book of Galatians, Paul talks about the time he spent in Arabia. With who? Jesus Christ. He got his years just like the disciples got theirs. You see, Paul probably had the most unique relationship with the risen Christ. Who do you think told Paul I appeared to 500? Jesus. So Paul has great authority to say that. He appeared to 500. More than that, he goes on then, and he says this. Then he appeared to James. Then all the apostles. Now understand, apostles there don't mean disciples who became capital A apostles. I hate saying stuff like this because it's confusing. But certain words have very common meaning and have more than common meaning, okay? Apostle comes from the Greek word apostolos. Apostolos means one who is sent. That's all it means, common word. So for an example, could you call a missionary an apostle? Yeah, you sent them. One who was sent, that's an apostle. And then there are the apostles, okay? And that's a capital A apostle. And the people like, someone like Timothy on the Pauline team would have been viewed as an apostle. Not like Paul's an apostle, but he's also one of those that was sent. So he appeared to all the apostles. In fact, an apostle with this designation had to see the risen Lord. That's one of the conditions. One of the biggest reasons in the world that I wouldn't believe there are apostles today, even though many claim to be, they didn't see the risen Lord. And that's one of the qualifications of being an apostle. You had to see the risen Lord. By the way, did Paul see the risen Lord? Yes. You see, you had to have that. So anyway, he said he appeared to James. That's not James the apostle. That's James the Lord's brother. Okay, and that is a very influential man. He's the brother. None of the siblings of Jesus Christ appeared to believe in him, except for his mother and father. James then believes, and I think so did other siblings, but James becomes a believer. James becomes a believer of such influence that he becomes the lead elder in the Jerusalem church. So the lead elder in the Jerusalem church is James, the Lord's brother. Who wrote the book of James? James, the Lord's brother, not James the apostle. James, the Lord's brother, he appears. He finally believes in his brother after he sees his brother raised from the dead. That's find that interesting, don't you? You could live with this guy your whole life and not believe him. Think of that. But if you lived with him your whole life and you're a sibling, let me ask you, would you like him? I'm serious. Would you like him? He never did one thing wrong. He told the truth on every occasion. How's that go with mom and dad and you? No, that's not true. Here's what she was doing. You can just see how he just think he's so smart. You know, he just keeps, it'd be an interesting thing. But it was after the resurrection that James believes. He has phenomenal faith. You know, it's just an amazing thing that to see human nature as it comes to play in a case like this. He said, and last of all, as it were one untimely born, he appeared to me also. He appears to me. I saw him. So there's all the appearances. So now I want you to see what may have happened, and we'll just in the rest of the time before the ascension. The book of Acts, chapter 1. The book of Acts, chapter 1. This is Dr. Luke writing again. He uses the same introduction he uses in the Gospel of Luke. The first account I composed, that's the Gospel of Luke, Theophilus, he said, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. He said, until the day that he was taken up, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. That's his intro. To these he also presented himself alive. So that's the appearance of Jesus to the apostles. Now watch. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. So what was Jesus doing those whole 40 days? Teaching the apostles concerning the kingdom of God and what was going to happen to them. Did they get it? No. It's amazing. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which you heard from me. For John baptized with water, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That's Pentecost. So he's telling them, word baptism means to identify with. You are now going to be identified with the Spirit of God. John baptized with water, I'm baptizing you with the Spirit of God. Now watch what they learned. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Didn't matter. We want a king. We have a covenant with David. I know you have that. There's a Davidic king who's going to sit on the throne of the world from Jerusalem. Is this the time you're going to do this? I have to ask him in heaven, did you ever roll your eyes during any of this? I have to. Because I got to believe he's just like, wow. Now, he wouldn't have rolled his eyes because what? He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what these men will do. They changed the world. And everyone but John gave their life doing it. So they end up a very impressive group of people. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. You're not going to ever know that. He said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on. He said, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they said to him, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking in the sky? This Jesus who's been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you watch them go up. Great prophecy. Second coming of the Lord. One little additional thing as I close. Luke 24 again. Luke 24. Verse 50. He says, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands, and he blessed them. That's through prayer. And it came about that while he was blessing them, he says he parted from them. See, he adds that little bit. He's blessing them, and then he just goes up. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Now, I'm sure what the angel said helped them a lot, but they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continuing in the temple praising God. Don't miss that. What were they doing 49 days later? Actually, even 43 days later, 42? They were behind locked doors and hiding for fear of the Jews. Where are they now? They're in the temple. Any Jews in the temple? See what I mean? They've already got courage. Now, when Pentecost comes and they receive the Spirit of God, they have an immense courage. And I think one of the greatest proofs from reading the text in a general sense of the historicity and the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the change in these men. These men were deniers and cowards. And then they saw him risen. And then there was nothing on earth they feared. Now, if he had never been risen, do you think they'd have made that change on their own so they could die a martyr's death? You see, if I hid out for fear of the Jews in the upper room, I'm so afraid, what could they do to me? Why would I give my life for a lie? Why would I do that? No one would, especially these guys. You see, so it's amazing how important the resurrection of Jesus Christ is. So, we covered his life. It took us a couple years. Only because of COVID. And it's unlike anybody else's life who ever lived. I mean, when you start thinking the uniqueness of this life, all of the prophecies of the Old Testament fulfilled, his birth as a human being, fully God and fully man. It's just an amazing thing that he did. But one thing I find encouraging for someone like me, and Matt and I were talking about this just today, but did anybody ever demonstrate that he was more of God than Jesus? No. Did anybody ever speak clear and better to people than Jesus did? No. And yet the vast majority of people that heard him didn't believe in a word of it. The majority of people who saw what he did, I don't believe it. It tells you a little bit about a human heart. You know, it really does, because you think, well, Jesus would have, everyone who heard Jesus, not at all. It's not at all. The reason I tell you that is this. Sometimes people like you try witnessing to someone on a couple occasions, and they pretty much give you one of those answers. I don't believe that. And you get disgruntled. And you start thinking, you know, I don't want to do that. They don't even believe what I'm telling them. You should expect them not to believe. You see, Jesus didn't tell you to convert them. He told you to be his witness to them. When they're converted, it's a miracle between God and them. But it's not based on your methodology. You see, a witness only testifies to what they've experienced. All you have to tell is someone what you've experienced in Jesus. And they'll either believe it or not. But the fact that they don't say, well, see, I'm not going to do that anymore because I'm not very good at it. No one's good at it. God's really good at it. But even God will work with a human will and a human faith. So don't ever get discouraged about your witnessing for Jesus. He hasn't asked you to close a deal. He's just asked you to be his witness. I hope to see you sometime in September. I do think that study will be a very interesting one for you. Most Christians never, ever think about it this way. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this whole study. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. What an amazing thing. He conquers death. Death loses its sting. There's no victory in death because we are in Christ. Every hope that we have for the future is all based on the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, what a tremendous thing happened. I pray, Father, that we can share that news with anyone who will listen. And I pray that they would decide to put their faith and trust in him for their good, for your glory, in Christ's name. Amen.